sometimes when you are studying Old Covenant prophecies, it sounds like you are repeating the same thing over and over and over again. And in some sense, you are. But in another sense, you have to stop back, step back and think, if this weren't important, would the Lord keep repeating it? And the answer is no, He wouldn't, unless it was very, very important. And it's something that we need to hear in our time and place. Here we are, 2,700 years removed from the events in Hosea, but yet it is something that is as much an issue today as it was for their time and their place. We are today in Hosea chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel, for the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land, because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. On one hand, we can look at this and go, cluck, 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 well, he's talking about Israel. This isn't Israel. We are thousands of miles away from the land of Israel, and apart for some prayers that are sung in the morning, we are speaking English and not Hebrew, so the first temptation is to say, okay, it doesn't apply to us, close the book, let's move on. But on the other hand, when you think about it, if God would take this so seriously, when His own covenant people would do this, don't you think it would take it even more seriously when someone else, another nation, did it? Sort of like in our neighborhood, if my son threw a lacrosse ball at the side of the house and broke some siding, not that this ever would happen, but just in case it ever did, then he would get a talking to, and the siding would get replaced, and we would move on. If a neighbor kid did that, it wouldn't be that I would excuse the neighbor kid for breaking my siding when I didn't excuse my own child, but that would raise the response up a couple of notches to the point where I would be calling parents. And I would be more upset if a neighbor kid broke the siding on the house than I would if my own child broke the siding on the house. So too with God, if His own children did something, He's upset. But if the child of a different nation did that, He'd be even more upset. So as America as a whole, or whatever country you're speaking about, God's standards don't change. His response, in fact, would tend to be more severe towards a land that was not part of His covenant promises at all than someone who was in His plan. So what His case against the land says that there is no faithfulness, no kindness, and no knowledge of God in the land. Well, at first blush, we say, well, in God we trust is on our money. Here in America, everybody and his brothers, whenever we get into any sort of trouble, puts up the God Bless America bumper sticker on the car. But the question you have to ask is, in what God are they trusting? I've brought this up before from some different surveys, but here are some fresh surveys that were taken of people's state of people's knowledge. This is from the Alabama Baptist newspaper. American teenagers may have a passing acquaintance with some terms in the Bible, but a sizable number don't know what they mean. This is from Gallup observed, citing a poll of 1,002 teenagers in May and June 2004 that gauged their level of biblical literacy. The good news is that strong majorities of American teens recognize the basic meaning of widely used Judeo-Christian terms, Gallup said, including many of the terms on the high school English teachers need to know list. However, substantial minorities lack even the most basic working knowledge of the Bible. Almost 1 out of 10 believes Moses is one of the 12 apostles. about the same proportion when asked what Easter commemorates, or to identify Adam and Eve, respond, "I don't know." Given a choice of four biblical quotations, close to two-thirds of the polled teens could not correctly identify which one was from the Sermon on the Mount, he noted. Fewer than half knew Yeshua turned water into wine at the wedding in Cana, pointing to religious intolerance and controversy regarding the role of religion in public life. Gallup asserted the study of the Bible as literature in public schools could be profoundly healing and have a calming effect. And there were some other things that were going on. This is a story from the Bible Literacy Report, which he cited. While today with freshmen, there's students who are biblically literate often appear confused, stumped, and clueless. This is a quote from a teacher. While today with freshmen, we were reading The Pearl. Do you remember that by John Steinbeck? The characters are Catholic. You know, they're ancient people that have an ancient tribal religion, which was magic, but the Spanish imposed the Catholic religion on them. So the lady is saying the Hail Mary, and she's also making magic chants over the baby to get it better. One of the kids raised his hand and asked, "Why would they want to put Hail on Mary? Who's Mary anyway? Is that her name? I thought her name was Juana. Now she's Mary." They were all confused because they didn't know who Hail Mary was. Then someone else thought Hail was Mary's first name. Hail, like Gail. It was so bizarre, I couldn't believe it. Well, it was not sensible. They truly didn't have any religious. I mean, they obviously hadn't heard that term, Hail Mary, before. Didn't know what it was. Well, I don't know that my son would know what Hail Mary is, but at least he knew who Mary was. In some cases, students' lack of basic Bible knowledge actually limited the literature that teachers included in their course curriculum. Example, but again, I had to quit teaching the book True Grit by Charles Portis because the kids were so stumped. Let's see. Okay. And from another one, the response from these teachers about whether things had changed over time. Far less in terms of Bible knowledge, much reduced. I've been in the same school 25 years ago. I can count on more students knowing the Cain and Abel story, knowing the Abraham and Isaac story, and knowing other allusions. Now, for example, in All the King's Men, there's a reference to Saul on the road to Damascus. Now I'm lucky if one student knows it. And this student sought for 26 years. So when you talk about there being no knowledge of God in the land, I think if one would have to raise our hands and say, well, where's the land in which that is coming more and more true, we'd have to say, well, it's in our land. That there is no knowledge of God in the land. I watched this progression over time. You could watch that, you know, in my youth. We were talking before service that, you know, you could debate on Saturday versus Sunday, but at least people had some knowledge that on one day of the week, things had to be closed and people had to be worshiping. I mean, even in the Maryland area, there were blue laws that on Sunday morning, things could not open until noontime or 1 o'clock, because the idea was that that would give people time to go to services, and then after the services, things would open up. And that was all repealed because people didn't know what they were for. So you look at this and you say, well, where are we going? Where are we heading? I mean, even in my own short life of 50 years, I've been watching this progression from knowledge of God to knowledge about God to reminiscences about knowledge of God, to having the form of godliness but denying the power thereof, as Scripture talks about. So nowadays, when you talk about the knowledge of God, how in the world can you have a knowledge of God when you have no sort of scriptural background? It's sort of like saying that I'm going to meet John Harris at the airport, and somebody says, okay, fine, well, how do you know who he is? I don't know who he is. Well, what do you plan to do? I don't know. I'm just going to, you know, take the first person that I meet and take him with me. But how do you know that's John Harris? If you don't know anything about him. If you haven't read his description. If you don't even have a letter from John Harris. If you don't have any details. If you haven't communicated. If you don't have any place to meet. How are you going to hook up? That's Americans and God. They have this idea that they're going to meet with God. Or that God is going to somehow be a matter of protection or an issue. But if you don't know who he is, how the hell can you claim that? The result of that is the second part of this verse, and it's going to get worse, that there is no faithfulness or kindness. We somehow, in America, have gotten this weird idea that it is democracy that will save the world and liberty that will save the world. Democracy and liberty is only possible with the knowledge of God. Because democracy and liberty without a knowledge of God becomes every man doing whatever he wants to, and it becomes the strong prevails against the weak. It is the scriptural principles that drives you to establish your democratic society in such a way that the weak are protected against the strong. The whole body of law, the whole nature of checks and balances that is part of Western democracies comes out of biblical principles that says that men are not to be trusted and that the weak must be protected from the strong. You can't just take democracy and plop it down in a place, because then what you get is you get no faithfulness or kindness. And in our land, as you are watching the knowledge of the true God diminish, you're watching what is generally called civility decline. And what is civility but these principles, these godly principles of faithfulness and kindness? Faithfulness meaning that people can be counted upon, and kindness meaning that you take care of the weak. You take care of the weak. You don't exploit the weak. My goodness, if you look at the things that are going on in our country, the schemes to take advantage of those less fortunate are rife and abundant. People crying out for government to step in and take care of it. But government can't be anywhere at all times in all places. And when the abuses get so bad, and you look at the things that have been happening, even with regard economically, of people taking advantage of other people. It's just astounding, the things that are happening, because the knowledge of God is diminishing. That is the root of the problem. Knowledge of God and people having that relationship with God through Yeshua. That is the ultimate knowledge of God. That's the fellowship with God. We have this, all that declining. We have a rise in all sorts of things. Verse 4. There is swearing, deception, murder, stealing, and adultery. They employ violence that bloodshed follows bloodshed. This idea of swearing is not talking about, you know, people refer to it as cussing or foul language. This is referring to the fact that people cannot be trusted to do what they say and say what they do. If they would be, why in the world would we have this vast army of lawyers in this country, all engaged in suing other people because of breach of promise? I mean, a lawyer would not have any sort of work if people kept their job. I mean, yeah, all right, there'd be ambulance chasers and whatnot, but in general, lawyers are there for breach of contract. Somebody promises to do something in writing, and they don't do it. And they say, go ahead and sue me. That's swearing. Or swearing falsely. Somebody saying, giving false testimony. Somebody saying something was true and was not. Deception. My goodness, it's like, who do you know that tells the truth all the time? Very hard to find someone who will always tell you the truth. Always tell you the truth. Murder. I looked up on the internet, I think the last year, I don't remember where I was looking at 2005 or 2006, but I saw that there were 1.8 million violent crimes that year. 1.8 million crimes in a nation of about 300 million people. That works out to be about one crime for every 150 people. That's a lot of crime. A lot of crime. I mean, my neighborhood has about 150 people in it. So it's like one violent crime per neighborhood on average. On average. Stealing. There was something on the TV this last week about shoplifting, and they were showing some of the clever tactics that people do for shoplifting and all the all the tricks and all the expenses and billions of dollars in shoplifting. And it's getting worse. As the knowledge of God decreases, people don't get any better. I guarantee you. The less godly a nation is, the worse it gets. Stealing from their employers. On the job, stealing is a major issue. Office supplies, time, people running businesses out of their employers' facilities. Stealing. Adultery. I almost don't have to say anything about that, considering our current state of the nation and of the world. It is rampant. It is rife. It is just everywhere. Just absolutely everywhere. To the point where many people have given up on marriage. They just said it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Too many people cheat. So they've given up on it. Nothing wrong with the institutions. There's something wrong with the people. There's something wrong with the culture that would encourage such a thing. They employ violence, said bloodshed follows bloodshed. I love my country, but worldwide, we are not known as the most godly nation on the planet. We're known as the bloodiest nation on the planet. You know, I remember several years ago, I was corresponding back and forth to somebody in Germany that I met because I was trying to translate something I'd done into German. And we wrote back and forth for a while. And he was absolutely astounded that I would walk around in an American city without an armed escort. Because as far as he was concerned, America was just too dangerous. That it was a place to keep out of. Some of that is because of the entertainment that we export. But some of that is true. Verse 3, therefore the land mourns, and everyone who lives in it languishes, along with the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky, and also the fish of the sea disappear. So in other words, God's judgment will fall. Eventually, God's judgment fell on Israel. God's judgment falls on the evil nation, certainly. It astounds me that people put God Bless America on their bumper sticker, but yet are not willing to change their lives so that it no longer reflects this hall of shame that we just read through. God is not a slogan. He's not a bumper sticker. He's not a lapel pin. He is a holy and powerful being, absolutely just. And one has to deal with that God. Verse 4, Yet let no one find fault, and let none offer reproof, for your people are like those who contend with the priest. In other words, it's worthless to try to reprimand these people. So you will stumble by day, and the prophet also will stumble with you by night, and I will destroy your mother. Your mother is that figure of speech of the whole nation. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. So action items. You know, you want to read through scripture, and it's tempting to read through and say, yeah, give it to them. They need to change. How terrible they are. But it's us. It's us. So the first thing is that if we weren't like this, then if we individually weren't like this, our nation wouldn't be like this. And the second thing is what happened with the introduction to this is that we are referred to in 1 Peter as a holy priesthood and Revelation as priests and kings. We who are believers, who know Yeshua, who have that relationship with God, who have the knowledge of God, that we have the responsibility to share it. That we've been silent too long. We've gone along with the culture. We've decided not to rock the boat, that we liked our comfortable lives, we liked our SUVs and our three-car garages, and we liked our jobs, and we liked our entertainment. And far be it from us to offend anybody by opening our mouths. But if God calls us to be priests, one of the things that we have been called to do is to spread the knowledge of God. Spread the knowledge of God among all those around us. Verse 7, the more they multiplied, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They feed on the sin of my people and direct their desire toward their iniquity. Don't be impressed when someone stands up with a suit on or a collar on and makes some sort of pronouncement about God, especially if it doesn't make any sense. It's amazing, there's a Yiddish word, narishkeit, for foolishness. The narishkeit that goes on nowadays, that you see all sorts of people who claim to be pastors and leaders get up and say the strangest and stupidest things. And just tearing down God's moral standard about the necessity for redemption in Yeshua for all people. The priests in Hosea's day were not faithful. And we have ministers today, both on the personal level, on the level of being among people, and on the level of standing up in front of congregations, who will suffer judgment from God because they are not teaching the truth. It says the nation, the people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And one of the things that has happened as far as lack of knowledge is that we as the people of God, and we as the leaders of the people of God, have not been faithful on transmitting the knowledge of the things of God from generation to generation. And we have dropped the ball somewhere between the last generation and this generation, that we decided it was more fun to be popular than it was to be true. And so as a result, in a lot of churches in our land, we are preaching Christianity light, a watered-down version that is easy to swallow but has about as much nourishment as tepid tap water, that it just simply does not do anything for the people that we are feeding it to. The true Word of God is a strong drink. It is a powerful drink. It is hard to swallow, but good for you once you do get it down. And getting people to drink that is our job as priests, to spread that knowledge around. Verse 10, they will eat but not have enough. They will play the harlot but not increase, because they have stopped giving heed to the Lord. Harlotry, wine, and new wine take away the understanding. My people consult their wooden idol, and their diviner's wand informs them. For a spirit of harlotry has led them astray. They have played the harlot, departing from their God. They offer sacrifices on the tops of the mountains and burn incense on the hills, under oak, poplar, and terebinth, because their shade is pleasant. Therefore your daughters play the harlot, and your brides commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they play the harlot, or your brides when they commit adultery. For the men themselves go apart with harlots and offer sacrifices with temple prostitutes. So the people without understanding are ruined. Part of this is just idolatry. How in the world did we get to this messed up state where people still think they're worshiping God, but when you quiz them on what they mean by God, they've got this mishmash of the God of the Bible and Eastern religions and their own opinions and reincarnation, all sorts of stuff, all wrapped together into one big nasty ball of fluff. Say, so how do we get to this point? Well, part of it is this idolatry of letting this idolatry in a little bit at a time. And part of it, too, is not so much even distorting God, but bringing uncleanness and immorality into the churches. You have to be very careful and toe the line between finding a way to communicate effectively in a culture and entertaining people rather than illuminating people, and using some questionable ways of bringing people in to the churches or congregations. You know, the infamous mini-skirted choir and all the rest of it. And you say to yourself, well, how can you allow that in this church? How can you allow that? Our society is supercharged with sexual immorality. I mean, it's everywhere. You cannot turn on a TV set without seeing a questionable commercial. You know, you're watching a program that's, you know, not so bad. Something comes along in the commercials and you say, wow, well, that happened there. Billboards, magazines. You practically have to close your eyes when you walk past the magazine rack nowadays. The stuff that's going on. And that sort of supercharged culture, if you're not careful, finds its ways into the churches. And you have to stand apart and say, whoa, stop, right there, nope, sorry. That is over the line, flag on the play, penalty marker. No. You don't bring that into the church. You don't bring that stuff into the church. I don't care how much the young people like it. You don't bring it into church. You say to yourself, well, how do these people get involved in idolatry after all God had done to them? It's because in some ways, the idols of their time, idolatry was more fun. It was more fun. I mean, if you throw away all moral boundaries, in the short term, the pagan worship was more fun. I mean, pagan worship meant temple prostitutes, it meant sexual immorality, it meant feasting, it meant all sorts of stuff that made the service of God look a little tame. And nowadays we're at that same point. We're at the point where all sorts of strange stuff is coming up that attracts our young people. Now, I'm not saying that the only difference between a church service and a plot at the cemetery is that in church service people yawn from time to time. I'm not saying it should be like that, but I'm saying don't bring pagan immorality into your life from the culture around or into the churches. We are supposed to be different. Not for the sake of being different, but only because the world without God will pull in a different direction than service to God. And so it is our job to withstand that pull and not just go with the flow of the world. Verse 15. So you, Israel, play the harlot. Do not let Judah become guilty. Also do not go to Gilgal or go up to Beth Aven and take the oath as the Lord lives. Since Israel is stubborn like a stubborn heifer, can the Lord now pasture them like a lamb in a large field? Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Their liquor gone, they play the harlot continually. Their rulers dearly love shame. The wind wraps them in its wings, and they will be ashamed because of their sacrifices. Israel was the northern kingdom. That was the kingdom in which Hosea primarily ministered. Judah was the southern kingdom. At this time, Isaiah was ministering to the southern kingdom. Hosea was saying to both of them, Israel, sorry, your time is up. Everybody out of the pool. Roll the credits, you're done. But to Judah, he was saying, don't run after Israel. Because although it looks at this particular time like things are going great here, that time is not going to last. And because of what Israel is doing, it's going to be history in a little bit. And God is going to take care of them. And so Judah is not to run after them. I mentioned that pagan worship is fun. And then I tried to qualify that. All sorts of sin is fun for a time. It's fun for a time. And one might be tempted when you look over at someone who is getting away with something and say, wow, here I am wasting my time with a godly life. Because this guy over there, look at him. He's doing everything wrong. But he's got this beautiful house and whatever he wants out of life. Man, what's going on? The answer is, sin is fun for a time. For a time. Time limit may vary. Time limit may vary. It's sort of like jumping off the edge of the Grand Canyon with an ultralight aircraft. And you jump off on that aircraft and propeller's turning. But you don't know how much fuel you got. You can't read what's in the tank. The flight is fun. But The only thing I can guarantee you is that you don't have enough fuel to get to the other side. That's like sin. And you jump off the cliff and it's fun, but you don't know how much gas you have, but I can guarantee you the gas is going to run out before you get to the other side. And a disaster is going to ensue. It might happen very quickly. Someone has an affair with a woman, the wife finds out, like a bomb going off in the middle of his life. Total meltdown and destruction. Could be goes on for years. Then it melts down. Somebody could be stealing from their employer. Goes on for a long time. Then he gets caught and gets fired. Or he may never get caught. Go through all his life. But never having the blessing that he would have had he been a faithful employee. We live in a dirty world. We live in a dirty culture. It's very easy to pump our chests and make macho noises about how wonderful we are. But we are all sinners. We who are believers are sinners saved by grace of Yeshua. We who are believers ought to be dedicated to the pursuit of holiness, to the discipleship under Yeshua. If not, we have to really evaluate whether we had the wrong God that we pledged our allegiance to. I mean, if we claim to be saved by the God of indecision, then woe to us. But if we are really saved by the God of the Bible, then our lives will be different. You know, I'm referring to the American standard religion, the mishmash God, you know, the ball of moss or fluff or, you know, the dust bunny in the closet, that you pledge your allegiance to that, then your salvation is not worth very much. But if you pledge your allegiance to the God of the Bible, it means committing yourself to holiness. But that holiness means an active participation every day. Scripture constantly tells us to guard yourself, to keep, to guard, to watch, to be on the alert, to be on the guard. And if we let down our guard and coast and drift, the place where our culture will take us is not a good place. It's not a good place. It's not a good place. We must guard ourselves. We must spread the knowledge of God to all those around us and not keep silent. And we also must do our best to call people to the road to holiness and not satisfy the lowest common denominator of letting them do what they want and telling them it's okay. We are never called to make people feel better about their sin. We are called to teach people about the truth. And if people purify themselves and renounce their sin, they will eventually feel better about their lives and themselves. They just will. Sin is fun for a time, but the life of holiness is far more satisfying. It's far more satisfying. Let's pray. Dearest God, Father, grant us wisdom as we look at what's going on all around us, that we may assess properly what is good and godly and holy in our own lives, that we may know when to speak and when to stay silent, and that we might have the courage to act when action is required, and the faith to do nothing when you are about to move, that your kingdom might be glorified, that our hearts may be fixed on you and on heaven and not on that all around us, as we await the glorious appearing of our Messiah and King Yeshua. Amen.